Well, good evening. We are back in 1 John. This evening we'll be beginning a new section, chapter 4, Lord willing, be covering verses 1 through 6 tonight. So why don't we read that section together and then get into our study. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Amen. Now, this is a very important passage in that it's right at the very heart of John's concern, the concern that led him to write the letter in the first place. And that concern is the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was very concerned that his readers, the churches to whom he sent this letter, that they knew, that they understood the true identity of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord, at the time, was very concerned about that and still is. He is still concerned. The Lord is still concerned in our lives that we know the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage, these six verses, they were written to, they're directed to the true believers in the church. We know this, we can be confident of this, by looking at two very familiar terms of endearment that John uses. He refers to them as beloved, and he refers to them as little children. You see, John, and we've talked about this several times through the course of this series, John is not just downloading information. He's not just passing on needed or important information. It is needed and it is important information, but it's much more to John. John is concerned for them the way a loving father is concerned for his children. John has a father's heart, a shepherd's heart, a pastor's heart for these people. And that's the perspective he's coming from. And that shows us that he is speaking specifically and directly to the true believers in these churches. It's important that we understand this passage, that we embrace it, and that we apply it in our lives the way John intended his original readers to, the way the Lord intended his original readers to, and of course, the way the Lord intends us to today. He begins this section of his letter with this passage, these six verses we're looking at tonight, and it's a word of warning. It's a word of serious warning. And I think we all know what warnings are all about. Warnings always equate to danger, danger of some type. But not all warnings equate to the same degree of danger as others do. For example, many cars, automobiles today, have on the dashboard what is called a change oil light. And the way it's designed is it will flash or come on, get your attention, at a prescribed number of miles since the last time it's been reset. 2 or 3,000 miles, something like that. The manufacturer wants you to change your oil that often. Now, that's a warning light. And there is a danger involved. What is it? If you don't change your oil regularly in your car, what's going to happen? You're going to excessively wear the engine, and it could cause breakdowns and that type of thing. But that change oil light, it's a warning, and there is a danger, but it's not a supercritical danger. It's not a really, really important danger or a serious danger. The danger that John is talking about here, the danger that he is addressing and warning us of, it's to a degree that can't be ignored. You know, that change oil light, a lot of people just ignore it. And even the manufacturers, what they do is if you go another 500 miles or 1,000 miles, the light just automatically goes off. It's not all that important. We can't afford to ignore this warning that John is giving us. The reason is that it has to do with our relationship to God. And it has to do with our eternal well-being. That's how important it is. Now, as I said before, this warning is directed to true believers, the real believers. And we all know there are many dangers that we as believers face in the world every day of our lives, right? Every single day, they're out there, dangers that we face. Big ones, small ones, and everywhere in between. But this danger that John is addressing, it's different and it's significant because this is a danger that actually comes from within the church. We tend, and I'm sure that his original audience was the same way, we tend to perceive church as a place of safety and security. And generally speaking, it is. It should be. It's meant to be. But we shouldn't hold the perspective that every single thing that we experience from church is good, is wholesome, and safe. Not in an absolute sense. Because it isn't, unfortunately. We shouldn't hold the perspective that the church is impervious to any type of danger, whether it be from outside or even from within. We shouldn't view the church as a safe room. You know what a safe room is? Some houses, the mega rich, they have this room in their house that's impenetrable. So if there's any type of danger, they just run to their safe room and lock the door. And now nothing can get to them. We shouldn't view church that way. We shouldn't be lulled to a false sense of security only because, or simply, or merely because we are at church or at a church event. There are potential dangers of which we must be aware and for which we must be on guard, even within the church. Now, the specific danger that John is describing, what he's concerned about, what he's addressing here, is the danger of false teaching within the church. And false teaching, what John's talking about, is a false teaching that pertains to a very specific essential of the faith. We need to understand this danger. It was very important for his original audience, his original readers, to understand this danger. It's important for us too. We need to understand what it is, what it looks like, how to recognize it, and very importantly, how to avoid it. We need to understand, we need to know that this is the concern, the danger, the concern that John has, the danger that he's talking about. It is a clear and present danger. It's seeking to devour and to destroy. See, it's not a passive danger that he's talking about. It's not something that we just have to be careful, but as long as we don't stumble into it, we're going to be safe. That's not the case. This danger is seeking. It is actively seeking, and it's seeking to devour and to destroy. We need to be aware of that. Also, what we need to be aware of is that it is, by design, it's easy to miss. It's easy to overlook, to not see, to not notice, because most often it resides in very subtle packages within the church. That's why this passage is so very important for us. It was important for John's original audience, it's important for us, and it's been important to the church and for the church every day since then. All right, with that incredible introduction, let's move into verse 1 and start studying the actual passage. Verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." I want to begin by pointing out three implications, three things that aren't actually stated in this verse, but are clearly there and important. The first implication is that there is more than one spirit that can be believed. See, when we listen to teachers and Bible studies and read books and things like that, we need to be aware that, yes, we're familiar with the Holy Spirit. We're familiar with His influence. But John is telling us that there's more than one spirit that can be believed. We need to be aware of that. The second implication is this, that some should be believed, should absolutely be believed. And that there are some that should never, ever, under any circumstance, be believed. And then the third implication that I want to point out here is that we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to evaluate, to discern, and then to act upon what we discern. This is a responsibility. It's not an option for us. It's a responsibility. So we need to evaluate. We need to discern. And like I said, we need to act upon what we discern regarding the spirits that we encounter. John uses, in this first verse, he uses two key words that I think need some explanation if we're going to fully understand what he's instructing us. The first word I want to look at is the word spirits. I think that this is a word that's easy to misunderstand and probably has been misunderstood many, many times through the years. John's not describing spirits here in the sense of like angels and demons that are roaming the earth. Although there are angels and demons, I'm not saying that there's not, there are, but this is not what John is talking about. He's not instructing us here to have conversations or how to have conversations or interactions with angels and demons. Specifically, what John is talking about, he's describing the influence of unseen spirits, the influence that they have. Very specifically, he's describing the influence that spirits have in the teachers who teach us and in the teachings that they present to us. And his focus is very specific. He's focused on essential doctrines of the Christian faith. Now, we should understand, we need to understand that every teacher of God's Word, anyone who stands and teaches God's Word, has spiritual influences at work behind the scene. Influences that can't be seen, but that do have an effect. You know, there's influences as a teacher of God's Word. There are influences in my life that you can see. Tim is a tremendous influence in me, on me, for me, to me, as a teacher of God's Word. and you can see him. But we need to understand that there are also influences that can't be seen. Spiritual influences. Influences that affect how the teacher studies, how the teacher approaches Scripture. We know there's, from a teaching perspective, there's many, many different ways of studying God's Word. There's many different ways of approaching God's Word. There's many ways of understanding and interpreting what the teacher studies. And then most importantly, the effect, there is an effect on what the teacher teaches. You know, at the point of delivery, somebody stands up here and begins to teach. There are influences at work behind the scene that goes into what is being taught. John is talking about these spiritual influences when he refers to spirits. That's what he's talking about. The other key word I want to look at is the word test. He tells us to test the spirits. Now, the word that we've translated here to test, the original Greek word, is a verb. And it's a particular type of verb, one that we here are probably, at this point, very, very, very familiar with because we've been studying this particular type of verb in our home church studies. It's a present imperative verb. We probably all know exactly what that means, so let me just quickly rehearse it so that we make sure that we're all on the same page. The imperative tense means that this is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's a command. It's a command that holds the weight of authority. It certainly holds the weight of the apostles' authority. But even more importantly, it holds the full weight of God's authority. It's a command of God. God is commanding us to do this. And the present tense simply means that it's intended to be applied in every situation in our life on an ongoing basis. It's not something that we do one time and say, okay, we've done that, and now I can move on to something else. The Lord intends us to be doing this in every situation in our lives. The literal meaning of the word to test, it means to examine. It means to scrutinize, you know, to examine in tremendous, great detail. It means to prove to ourselves, to regard something as genuine, true, or worthy on the basis of the testing. I want to give you an example from the physical world to illustrate the meaning of this word test. We're all familiar with what gold is. You familiar with gold? Real gold? True gold? Okay, there's something other than gold that's known as, it's commonly referred to as fool's gold. Have you ever heard of fool's gold? Okay, it's called, the technical name is pyrite. Okay, and the interesting thing about pyrite is that it looks and feels just like real gold. Has about the same weight, same mass, same color, same overall look. If you're holding a piece of gold and a piece of pyrite, one in each hand, it's really, really difficult to tell the difference between the two. But there is a difference, an important difference, and that's in its value. Gold is really, really expensive, very, very valuable. Pyrite is not nearly as expensive or valuable as gold. So if you are about to purchase some gold, if you're about to put a lot of money into gold, you don't want to be sold for the price of gold. You don't want to be sold pyrite, right? So what do? How do you tell the difference? Well, there's a very simple physical test. It's a chemical test. If you use what's called nitric acid, If you put a little bit of nitric acid onto pyrite or fool's gold, what happens is it instantly turns green. If you do exactly the same thing to real gold, it's completely unaffected. So suddenly, what seems to be almost identical, undiscernible, suddenly with this test, it becomes very apparent, very discernible what the difference is. Okay? John here is not referring to a physical test that we can perform like we can on gold and fool's gold. What he's instructing us to do is to spiritually test, to spiritually evaluate what teachers are teaching. He wants us to listen carefully, very carefully, to what is being taught and to discern between the truth of God's word and false teaching. True teaching, false teaching. The truth of God's word, as it's being taught, is influenced by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the spiritual influence behind true teaching. False teaching is also influenced, but not by the Holy Spirit of God. False teaching is influenced by other spirits, evil spirits. So we need to be, if we're to do what we're being commanded to do, we need to be actively and constantly developing our ability to discern. That makes sense, right? We've got to be, you know, we've got to learn how to do it, and we've got to be getting better and better at it as time goes on. There's many things that we can do to develop and continue to develop that ability. I want to look real quickly at just two things that I think are very important in this development. The first is to read and study all of God's word, to learn God's word, to understand God's word in its proper context, in the context of itself, not to take bits and pieces of God's word out of context and study them all by themselves and try to gain understanding of those bits and pieces, but not understand how it fits into the big picture. So to read and study all of God's word in context, I think is very, very important as we are listening to teachers, evaluating teachers and what they are teaching us, to understand them within the context of God's word. The other thing that I think is important is to read and listen to, interact with trusted teachers of God's word. Now, we do need to evaluate even trusted teachers and what they're teaching, right? I mean, that doesn't mean that we need to doubt every word a trusted teacher says. We don't need to question every single thing that he says or teaches. But it does mean that we shouldn't believe it only because that teacher has taught it. I hope you know what I mean without going into a lot of detail. But do you know how it is? I mean, if you have a favorite teacher, it's easy to slip into this mode of, oh, if so-and-so said it, or if so-and-so wrote it or taught it, then it must be true. And I'm talking about trusted teachers here, okay? So that is slipping into a dangerous area. What we always need to do, even with trusted teachers, is to compare what is being taught to God's word. And then that kind of circles back to my first point of, if we have the greater understanding that we have of God's word in context of all of God's word, it makes it much more effective, much easier for us to discern as we're being taught one thing, if we are familiar with how that principle fits into all of God's Word. This section right here is not meant to be exhaustive in how we are to develop our discernment. I just wanted to give you a couple of practical examples there. The point here is that John is instructing us to evaluate the influence, to test the spirits, to evaluate the influence behind the teacher by evaluating what is being taught. Make sense? Okay. Now, the big question here is, how do we do this? How do we know? How do we know what is being influenced by the Holy Spirit and what is being influenced by evil spirits, other spirits? It's important, right? It's very important. It's critically important. One of the reasons it's so important is that teachers who are influenced by evil spirits, spirits other than the Holy Spirit of God, these teachers, they don't label themselves as such. They don't come with a warning label. Wouldn't it be nice? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to, let's say, open a book that looks like a good Christian book to read? Yeah, I can learn a lot from this book. We open it up in the very first page, in big letters, big red letters, it said, "Warning. The author of this book is influenced by evil spirits. Don't trust anything that's written in this book." Wouldn't that be nice? You could close it and return it, right? But these teachers don't identify themselves this way. They identify themselves as teachers of the truth. Like, if I can just for a moment personify fool's gold, if I can personify pyrite. Pyrite identifies itself as real gold, right? So it must be tested, just like teachers. They must be tested. It's our responsibility. This is what John is telling us. It's our responsibility to test them. Throughout this letter of John's, he warns us that these influences are many and that they are all around us. You see, the warning here is that we will encounter teachers who are influenced by the spirit of error very often during our walk. See, this is not a once in a while type of danger. This is constant and ongoing because, like I said, these influences, these spiritual influences are not passive. They are active and they are seeking to devour. They're teaching doctrines that are not from God, but they claim that what they're teaching is from God. And what they do is they present these teachings in ways to make the false doctrines sound like truth. Okay? All right. That's verse 1. Verse 1 has made us aware of the problem. It's made us aware of our responsibility in relationship to the problem. In a manner of speaking, we could say that John has woken us up. He's warned us of the danger. The red light is flashing. He's informed us that there are two groups of teachers. And remember, he's speaking to the true believers. He's speaking to churches. So he's informed us that there's two groups of teachers. There's good teachers and there's bad teachers. There's true teachers, there's false teachers. There's teachers who are influenced by the Holy Spirit of God. And then there's teachers who are influenced by other spirits, by evil spirits, by demonic spirits. There are teachers who should be listened to. Absolutely should be listened to. And there's teachers who should never, ever, under any circumstance, be listened to. We are responsible to discern the difference. But understand this, our responsibility does not mean that we are meant to or are even able to discern the difference all on our own. The Lord doesn't intend us, He doesn't want us to try to use our own wits or our own education or our own wisdom to discern. We're meant to discern by the guidance of the Holy Spirit within us. There's nothing wrong with wits. There's nothing wrong with good biblical education. And there's nothing wrong with wisdom. But He doesn't intend us to use our own. We're meant to discern by the guidance of the Holy Spirit within us. But we have to remember, we are active in that. Okay, so that's verse 1. Now, verses 2 and 3 instruct us how to identify false teachers, how to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's read verses 2 and 3 again. He says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." So these verses gives us basic instruction on how to discern. The basic fundamental way of telling the difference. We need to discern which teachers are influenced by the Holy Spirit of God and which teachers are influenced by another spirit, by demonic spirits, by false and evil spirits. But here John says, you know. He doesn't say that you hope, or you guess, or you assume. He says, you know. This gives us great assurance. It should give us great assurance and confidence. Confidence that we are able, God has equipped us to be able to tell the difference between these. And it's all in and through God's grace. So this is the basis of our discernment. It is by this that we are able to discern whether a teacher is under the influence of the Holy Spirit or under the influence of a demonic spirit. Let's look at the test. John says that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Saying every teacher who teaches from this perspective, under this influence, under the influence of this essential doctrine, this principle of truth, which is the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a teacher properly understands and rightly teaches in all areas and in all respects the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's trustworthy. He's a trustworthy teacher. This is what John is saying. We need to understand that John is speaking about a very specific, essential doctrine of the faith. We need to understand that this belief will affect and influence all, or at very least, the vast majority of what a teacher teaches. So we're not just looking to see if a teacher has said the words, "I believe Jesus has come in the flesh." And then as long as he has said those words, then okay, now I can trust and believe everything that he says. See, John uses this word confess. And that word, what it means is to be wholly, completely committed to this principle in an absolute sense. meaning he's going to look at everything through the lens of this critically important, essential doctrine. So we're meant to ask, not just has he said these words, but we're meant to ask, is this essential doctrine expressed in, and does it influence all that this teacher teaches? If so, what John is saying is, if that's the case, then you can be confident and know that that teacher is being influenced by the Holy Spirit. And you can trust what that teacher is teaching you. Now, let me clarify a couple of things. It does not mean that those teachers are inerrant. Inerrant means to be completely free of error. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that those teachers are infallible, which means to be incapable of error. True teachers are capable of error on non-essential doctrines of the Christian faith. Okay? What it does mean is that they're trustworthy. They're trustworthy as good and godly teachers. True teachers, teachers sent by God, are fully committed to the absolute truth of God's word in all areas of the core essential doctrines of God's word. And true teachers, if error is made, a true teacher is quick to correct any error that he has taught. Now, I have had the opportunity through my teaching of God's word career to make corrections a couple of times where I have gotten up here and I've taught something and I've become aware afterwards by various means that what I taught, a part of what I taught, was in error. And I am quick to make a correction of that. That is the characteristic of a true teacher of God's word. Okay, so we must pay attention, close attention, to all teaching and compare what is being taught to what we know to be true. What is being taught about who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. What's being taught about his true identity? Because that being a core essential doctrine, it is woven into everything else teachers of God's word teach. So it requires on our part paying close attention, because the false teachers and what they teach, the lies that they teach, are usually very, very subtle within teachings. The more we practice this, the better we become at discerning. Okay, so the absolute truth about the Lord Jesus Christ that must be held and taught, in other words, confessed, that puts a teacher in the category of being from God, of being a true teacher, is that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is what John tells us. Theologically, this is known as the doctrine of the incarnation. What happened when Jesus was born? He came in the flesh. God the Son became a human being. He became a man. He became a human being the moment he was conceived. He is unique. He's unique in that he is both God the Son and man. But he is fully God and fully man. He's not half God, half man. Fully God, fully man. From the moment he was conceived, and now for all of eternity, he is and forever will be God and man. And from that point forward, there was never a time, never, and never will there be a time when he is not both God and man. So he has not two parts. There's not two parts of him. There's not two partial natures. He has two full and complete natures in the one man. Now, what I've just described in the past 30 seconds is a brief synopsis of the doctrine of the incarnation. Very, very fortunately for all of us, Steve recently thoroughly taught on this doctrine in one of his Thursday night systematic theology studies. If you're interested, if you didn't have an opportunity to be here or to listen to that, if you would like to, you can find it on Sermon Audio. The title is Doctrine of Christ, Part 4. And Steve does an excellent job of detailing that doctrine. Okay, so those who are truly called by God, that is, sent by God to be teachers of his word, they are given special grace, grace to study God's word, grace to understand God's word, and grace to stand before you and proclaim, to teach God's word. They are given the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. False teachers simply are not. They're under a different influence. They are under a different spiritual influence. And what happens is that they teach different doctrines. They teach differently about this core, essential truth about the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is how John teaches us to discern the difference between true teachers and false teachers. What do they say about who Jesus Christ really is? This is the most important test for us to apply. He's saying that true teachers will always confess, always declare, and always teach that God the Son became a human being when Jesus was born, and that this will influence all that they teach. False teachers won't. False teachers will deny this one way or another. When they teach, when they quote unquote proclaim God's written word, when they teach God's word, they claim that it's from God. They claim they are from God, but it's not. They're lying. They're lying to themselves. They're lying to us, or both. Because the thing is that these teachers, they might very well be deceived themselves. Or they might know that what they are teaching is not from God. But either way, they're not teaching the truth. We need to be aware that the lies are usually very subtle. This is why it requires us paying very, very close attention. It's not overt. This is what identifies them as not being from God. John identifies them as being the spirit of the Antichrist, by being influenced by the spirit of the Antichrist. And once a teacher like this, or once these teachers are identified by us, we should not listen to anything they teach. That's important. We're not to, identify, oh, he's off here and he's off there. when it comes to this essential doctrine. So I just won't listen to him when he teaches about this, but I'll embrace everything else he teaches. We need to understand that the wrong understanding, the wrong belief of this essential doctrine touches everything that a person teaches. Therefore, we need to disassociate ourselves from them. You see, false teachers always mix enough truth in what they're teaching to convince their listeners that they're trustworthy, that what they're teaching is the truth. So most of the time, most often, there will be more truth, much more truth than error. We've used this example before, but I'll use it again because it's just such a perfect example. You guys know what rat poison is, right? You got some rats in your house, and I'm not talking about pets. I'm talking about the pesty kinds of rats that you don't want in your house. Well, one of the effective ways of getting rid of them is to put out some rat poison, right? And the rat comes and eats the poison, then he goes away and he dies. And then your problem is solved. So why would a rat eat rat poison? That doesn't make any sense. Well, if you look at the ingredients list on a box of rat poison, most of the time what you find is something like this. 98 or 99% of rat poison is cornmeal. You know what cornmeal is? It's what you use to make corn muffins, cornbread, you know? Put butter on it and it's delicious, right? Okay, 98, 99% is good old cornmeal. It's only 1 or 2% that's a deadly chemical. So what does the rat see when he sees the rat poison? He sniffs it, he smells it, he sees it, takes a little nibble. This is good old cornmeal. I'm going to eat all this up. So as he's eating the good cornmeal, he's also taking in the deadly chemical, and he dies. So it's the same way with false teachings, bad teaching, as it pertains to this essential doctrine of the Christian faith. You don't want to be taking in the teaching from a teacher who is off on this essential of the faith. And you don't want to try to just pull out where he's off and embrace everything else that he teaches. Because what happens is that wrong belief, that wrong understanding on this very important essential of the faith, it touches everything that he teaches. It taints, it affects everything that he teaches. So like I said before, when these teachers are identified, we need to take action, okay? And John, the last point that he makes in this verse applies to this. He uses this phrase, every spirit. And what he's talking about here is that there are no exceptions to this rule, okay? This idea, this concept of identifying and then taking action in disassociating ourselves from a teacher like that, it must be applied to every teacher. Every teacher, regardless of how nice they are, how articulate they are, how popular they are, how famous they are, no matter how many people follow them, all of these things. Again, it's easy to slip into that or to fall into that. Oh, this guy is so incredibly popular. Everybody knows him. Everybody loves him. How could it possibly be dangerous to believe what this guy is teaching? If he is off on this essential doctrine of the Christian faith, then we need to disassociate ourselves from him. So every teacher of God's word is under the influence of one spirit or the other. He's either under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, or he's under the influence of a demonic spirit. And John identifies that as the spirit of Antichrist. And here he's reiterating what he taught us back in chapter 2. I won't go back and reteach that. If you didn't hear that study, or if you forgot what that was all about, go back and listen to it. It would be worth your while to do so. But basically, taught us that Antichrist is not what the dispensational view describes as a single world-dominating individual that is still in our future, but that has no effect on us right now. Absolutely not. The spirit of Antichrist, what John is teaching us, is that the spirit of Antichrist is anyone who denies in any way that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, that the Son, that He is, the Lord Jesus, is the Son of God who became man. That is identified as Antichrist. He taught us that there are many Antichrists, not just one that we're waiting for, but many. He taught us that they were in the world when He wrote this letter, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and that they are in the world today, still, all around us today, and they have been ever since. So it is critically important for us that we know which spirit is influencing the teachers who teach us. All right, verse 4, he says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Now here John is giving a word of encouragement to his readers and to us. See, he's putting upon us a pretty heavy-duty responsibility to test the spirits, to discern the teachers, and to discern, to conclude who is being influenced by what spirits. So he reminds us, he encourages us by reminding us that we too are from God. See, what he's doing here is he's putting the true believers, he's putting you and I into the same category as the true teachers. He's telling us that we're all operating under the same spiritual influence, the Holy Spirit of God. We have been anointed by the Holy One with the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, we are able to discern. Like I said, we're not having to rely on our own wits, on our own education, on our own knowledge, on our own wisdom. No, we've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. He is what gives us the ability to discern. So John, the apostle, was a true teacher from God. And he says that those who listen to him are likewise from God. He says that we have overcome the false teachers. It means that we are able to see through their lies. If we're paying attention, we're able to see through their lies. We didn't and don't succumb to their influence from the spirit of Antichrist. Now, again, how we did and how we do overcome these false teachers is not on our own strength, but the ability that we have to discern, not our own, but it's been given to us, again, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit that we received from the Lord Jesus himself. So he says, the Holy Spirit of God is greater than the spirit who is in the world. That is the spirit of Antichrist, who is the underlying influence of all false teachers of God's word. So this gives us confidence. Gives us confidence in what we believe, what we know to be true. It gives us confidence to discern the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And it gives us confidence to stand firm against the false teachers. Verse 5, he says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Here John is saying that they, the false teachers, are from the world. What this means is that the spiritual influence that guides their teaching is the spirit of Antichrist, not the Holy Spirit of God. What they speak, what they teach, all of what they teach is influenced by the spirit of Antichrist. This is important to understand. Even the truth that they speak. Even the truth. See, the truth that they speak is not spoken for the purpose of teaching the truth. It's there for a purpose, but not that purpose. Its purpose is to lure you in, to lure you into the lies that they teach and to believe those lies. Just like the cornmeal in rat poison is not there for the purpose of feeding the rats. What is its purpose? It's to lure them in to eat it. Only those who are not anointed with the Holy Spirit are going to listen to and believe these false teachers. Those who are anointed with the Holy Spirit, the true believers, won't. Now, let me say, again, just to clarify, it is possible for true believers to be deceived, right? That's a possibility. But if they are following John's teaching, if they're following God's command to test the spirits, if they are paying close attention, if they are actively discerning, then we will recognize the spirit of Antichrist, and we won't listen to the false teachers. Okay, verse 6. He says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now in this verse, John narrows his focus to the teachers of God's word. In his reference to we and us, he's referring to the apostles and to the apostolic teaching recorded in Holy Scripture. So when he says, whoever knows God listens to us, he's saying that true teachers, teachers who are sent by God to teach his word, will and do listen to, believe, embrace, and teach strictly according to the teachings of the apostles. In other words, according to Holy Scripture. Everything that true teachers teach flows from God's Word, from the Scriptures. He gives grace to his teachers to study, understand, and explain his word, never to contradict his word, never to teach contrary to his word, never to add to or take away from his word. Teachers who do not listen to, believe, embrace, and teach strictly according to Scripture are not sent by God, are not influenced by the Holy Spirit in their teaching. Therefore, they are influenced by the spirit of Antichrist. And we need to, we must, disassociate ourselves from them. And then he concludes here in summary. He says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I emphasized where he says, we know. He doesn't say, we think, we hope, we assume. He doesn't even say, we presume, but we know. We know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What this requires of us is to be diligent to study the apostles' teaching, the Holy Scriptures from God. Let me take you back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2:42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And I really want to focus in on where it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This word devoted carries the meaning of, it means to be firm in, to endure, to persevere in, to remain faithful to a task. This is what we need to do. We need to be devoted to the study of God's word so that we are able to discern between the spirits. So when we listen to teachers of God's word, we must listen. We must pay close attention. We must evaluate. In other words, we must discern. When the teaching is true, when it is based on true, essential doctrine from God's word, then the teacher, we are confident, is influenced by the Holy Spirit. He's a trustworthy teacher. And we should listen to and embrace what he teaches. When the teaching is not true, when it is not based on and in true essential doctrine from God's word. And John tells us that the teacher is influenced by the spirit of Antichrist, that he is an untrustworthy teacher. And what we must do is disassociate ourselves from his teaching. We must disassociate ourselves from all of his teaching. This is not always easy, but it's always necessary. And John, praise God, under the inspiration and the influence of the Holy Spirit, has equipped us to discern, to know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for inspiring your apostle to record this ever so important instruction for your church. Thank you for the means to discern, for the practical application, and for your Holy Spirit within us. And I pray, Father, that you will please give us the grace to do our part in what we have learned tonight. Amen. Okay.